blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Only one life. Please keep your Bibles open to Psalm 90 as we meditate on this theme from this psalm. Death is a great fact that all of us would acknowledge, but we will seldom experience the full weight and the impact of death until it hits us very personally in a very real way. We often also only start thinking about life when we are confronted with death. Now, when we read of the psalm that Moses had described here, Moses was confronted with death daily. In verses 1 and 2, as Moses contemplated on who God is, he saw how God was the everlasting God. He is the unchangeable, eternal God. But as he saw the greatness, the glory of God, he also saw how frail, how weak, how fragile man really is. Now we know that when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, we estimate that there were about 2 million people who came up with Moses. That would include the men and the children, because the Bible, the men, the women and the children, because the Bible tells us that there were about 600,000 men who were fighting men. So you multiply this by about 4, you get about 2 million people estimated who would have come up with Moses during this time. And the Bible tells us that Moses spent 40 years with the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief and their lack of faith. And the Bible warns, the Bible also tells us that there were 600,000 men who were above the age of 20 who were fighting in the war. And because of their unbelief, these 600,000 men would die in the wilderness. Now, if you do a little bit of calculation, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, 600,000 men would die. How many deaths would Moses have to face every day? Estimated, it will be about 40 men a day. Now, this would only be the 40 men, young men a day, those who are above the age of 20 who can fight in the war. This is not counting other deaths of women and children. So how many people would Moses be burying every day in the wilderness? You see, we really start thinking about life when we are confronted with death. When dealing with all these things, Moses, being struck by these thoughts, would start contemplating about life. Now, death is not something you can get used to. You can talk to doctors, nurses, and they may tell you how they may face death almost on a daily basis in the hospital. But death is not something that they can get used to. The death of a stranger, it will impact them, it will strike them, it will leave a mark on them. And then when they face the death of a loved one, that is when it will hit them the hardest. Death is something that will confront each and every one of us. It's not something you can get used to. It's something that all of us must face. Have you ever thought about it? None of us really will die of old age. Do you realize we are dying every day? When a person dies, it is because an organ of his has failed, it is because his body has given way, and then he dies. Nobody really dies of old age. Something in your body will fail and give way, and then you die. Now, death is a frightening thing. But in this passage, as Moses was contemplating on the life that we have, he shows us and tells us that there's something more frightening than death. And that is to live a meaningless life. And that is to live this life in the wrath of God. That is more frightening than death, because death may end your life. But after death, what? And if you live a life and this life is meaningful, is fruitful, yes, death may end this phase of life. But for the believer, for the Christian, there's something that's glorious and wonderful that comes after that. But if your life is going to be lived in the wrath of God, then death is not just the most frightening thing that you are going to face. And this is what Moses is going to tell us here. Now, the first thought that we can see in this psalm, from verse 3 to verse 6, as Moses was contemplating upon life and death, he tells us how life is short. You see this from verse 3 to verse 6. Moses here used several descriptions to describe how life will end, and life will end very quickly. Look at this in verse 3. The Bible says, "Thou turnest men to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. None of us can escape death. Death will come knocking on the door, and it will come very quickly. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." Now, the watch in the night here would describe 3 hours. This was the way the Jews used to measure time. They would measure it in terms of the number of watches in the night. And one watch in the night is about 3 hours. But the point here is that death will come very quickly. Death will come very suddenly, unexpectedly. The way God views time is very different from the way we view time. And 1,000 years in God's sight is just but as yesterday. In other words, he's saying life is just like a vapor. It will pass by so quickly. And then you go on in verse 5. Moses says, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep." Moses would have remembered when he was leading the children of Israel, how the armies of Pharaoh, they were chasing after him. But as Moses was delivered after crossing the Red Sea, he would have witnessed how the flood waters, just overwhelmed and swept the rest of Pharaoh and his army. Now, these were elite soldiers. What would have happened to their life? These soldiers who have spent years training, preparing for warfare. Pharaoh himself, the Bible tells us, also was swept away with this flood. What has happened to their life? All their learning, all their education, all their wealth just disappears like that. And then the Bible also tells us, they are as asleep. Life is just like sleeping. You close your eyes, and then you wake up, you open your eyes, it ends. Isn't this also our experience sometimes, how short sleep is? Sometimes you go to bed at night, you sleep. And then you wake up in the morning, you thought that you have only slept for about 5 minutes. But then you look at your watch, it's already 8 a.m. in the morning. How come so fast? It just disappears like that. Life is as asleep. That's what Moses says. And this also would bring back to mind the firstborn children in Egypt. In the last plague of Egypt, how these little children, seemingly innocent, they were not innocent, but seemingly innocent, little children, their lives were just taken away like that in the morning. And the Bible says, in the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. How life is so quickly consumed in just but a moment. Has anyone ever escaped death? If you were as wise as Solomon, can you escape death? If you are as powerful, as mighty, as the mighty kings of Israel, men like David, with his armies, could he escape death? Look at the trophies that death has collected. All the famous people, all the strong, the mighty people. Alexander the Great, he conquered the whole known world at that time by the age of 33. But at the age of 33, death took him. There are different people who try to come up with different theories explaining the death of Alexander the Great. Some said that he suffered from malaria. Some said that he had typhoid. We do not know exactly what caused Alexander the Great's death. But the fact is, he died. No matter how powerful or mighty he is, death will come. And death will come so quickly in a moment. This is what the Bible says. Life is short. I'm thankful that this evening, on the last day of the year, we have come to the Lord's house to really spend time worshiping the Lord. And this is a good time to reflect and think how quickly time has passed us by. Look at the year that has passed. You know, at the end of the year, people would produce videos, like in the news this afternoon. We were seeing how the news would rewind, have a little rewind, just looking through the events of the year. But you look back, when you think back, don't you see how quickly time has passed you by? Life is short. And that's what Moses contemplated upon. But now Moses also brings us to another thought. Because life is not only short. He also tells us that life is sad. You look at now verse 7 to verse 11. He says, "We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." So Moses now says in verse 9, we spend our years as a tale that is told. So life is short, but here he says life is a sad story. Now the word tale there, do you see that word in verse 9? This word describes a muttering, like a sighing, where a person releases a short muttering or a murmuring or a mumbling. That is the idea here. And of course, it carries the idea of the telling of a story. But the expression here seems to be descriptive of a sad story. Moses is saying, we will spend our years like a sad story. The word to spend there means to consume. He's saying we will eat up our years. We will consume our years. We will finish and complete our years as a sad story that is told. I'm not sure whether you're interested in stories. And you think about the different kinds of stories that people would read. If you were asked to describe your life and to write your life as a storybook, what kind of story would it be? Perhaps some of you would like adventures. So you would regard and you think of your life like an adventure. No, you have been embarking on many wonderful journey, on a wonderful journey, traveling here and traveling there, and it's so exciting. Then there are little things that may frighten you, but you still want to go and discover all these things. You see life as something that you want to discover and find out. Life is like an adventure. Perhaps that would be your story. Then maybe for others, life is like a comedy. Because you're always a joker. You're always laughing at things. You're always making people laugh. You're always very happy, so lively. So maybe you, if you are to write out your life as a story, you would describe your life as a comedy, laughing about. Then maybe others would describe life as a romance. Full of romance. I hope not, because there are some genres of books like that. But maybe your life is very romantic life, very wonderful life, a life that is the dreams of people, of young boys and young girls. Is your life like that? But do you know, as far as the Bible is concerned, the Bible tells us life is a sad story. Life is a tragedy. You look at what Moses described here. He says here that there are people whose life will be consumed by God's anger, by God's wrath. And you go on in verse 10, he says, the days of our years are 70 years. That would be 70 years. And I, by reason of strength, it is 80 years. Okay, so the average human life, according to the Bible, would be 70 years. And by God's grace, it would be 80 years. Yet, even in this span of time, 70 years to 80 years, life is full of labor, life is full of sorrow, and it is soon cut off and we fly away. Life without Christ, life that is lived in sin, is life lived in the wrath of God. It is no wonder life is a tragedy. And is this not so when we look at the lives around us? Is it not a tragedy? Do we not see so many tragic stories surrounding our lives? Just the news this afternoon, we read the life, or we hear of the life of this very famous comedian, Bill Cosby. He would make people laugh. I do not know him very well, but I heard that he was a very popular comedian, a legend perhaps. But recently he has been arrested for sexual assault, multiple counts of sexual assault. What of his life? You see the life of many, many famous and rich people. These people who were once so successful, especially young sportsmen. They are famous soccer players, famous boxers, and then they are famous football players. All these people, they have saved up. They are so rich. But many of them, what has happened to them? Why is it that after their prime years, they would spend their lives in obscurity, in drug addiction, in depression? Even in Australia, you have a famous athlete like that. Ian Thorpe, the famous swimmer, he tried to come back into the sport, but then he could not succeed. What has happened to the lives of people like that? People used to worship him. People used to honor him. But what of his life? It has ended in a tragedy. You remember people like Robin Williams. He was a great comedian, a legend. He would make people laugh. When people remember his life, they would remember the laughter that he brought into the homes, how he cheered the little ones, how he brought joy, seemingly joy, a sense of joy, the emotion of joy to so many families around him. But what of his life? He suffered from depression, and when he could face it no more, he took his own life. Life seems to be like a tragedy. But the frightening thing is, if you were asked to look at your own life, when you come to the end of your life, what kind of life would you have lived? You may seem happy. You may seem prosperous. You have your plans ahead for you. You have planned out your life, your schemes, plans for your future. But when you come to the end of your life, would it be just this short and sad story? I wonder, for the people here tonight, you are making all your plans for the year ahead. You are now preparing for the new year with your new year resolutions. You are searching for your jobs. You are planning things for your family, preparing for your investment. All these plans ahead. What if the Bible tells us now, it is soon cut off? In verse 10, it is soon cut off and we fly away. You have all these schemes, plans prepared, your future laid out. But what if the Bible says it is soon cut off? And the most fearful thing, the most tragic thing for us seated here would be, if you know the gospel and you have heard the gospel, you grow up in the gospel, you have handled the word of life, you have tasted of all these wonderful things, you have received the invitation of grace, but yet, despite all these things, your life ends in a tragedy with a great betrayal. So many stories that we read of the great betrayal. Do we not remember the story of Judas Iscariot? These keys, the keys that he gave the Lord Jesus Christ, the keys of betrayal. What a tragic life that was. He was a disciple of Christ. He went out with the rest of the disciples, going two by two. He heard the stories of Christ. He heard the preaching of Christ. He witnessed the miracles of Christ. Yet at the end of his life, he betrayed Christ. That was a great tragedy. Would this be a description of your life? That at the end of it, it is just a story of betrayal. Sad thing is, there are so many people who are reenacting these stories over and over and over again. They still want to look at the things around them to find satisfaction in life. They still want to look for the adventure. They still want to look for that romance. They still want to enjoy the comedy. And they will laugh and laugh and laugh. But all that they would do is they'll laugh themselves to hell. What is your life, my friends? It's just but a tale that is told, and is just consumed like that. I plead first with the parents. What is the legacy that you want to leave behind for your children? Recently, I had a friend, and I believe he won't mind me sharing this with you. I had a friend whose father-in-law just passed away because of cancer. His father-in-law was a Christian, and one of the very encouraging things that he witnessed was how his wife and the siblings of his wife described the life of his father-in-law and what they would remember about his father-in-law. So they did a little like project, you know, just to remember some of the things about the father-in-law. So they have this thing like in memory of this person. And there are many wonderful testimonies of the things that they would remember of their father, and this person would remember of the father-in-law. Not so much the house that he would have left for them, the car that he prepared for them, not so much the recreational activities that he did with them, but they remembered how he taught them the things of Christ. How at a young age, he would read the Bible with them, he would pray with them, he would bring them to the house of God to worship, to praise. These are the things that they would remember this man for. Now, parents, what do you want your children to remember you for? What is the legacy that you want to leave behind? Do you just want to leave behind inheritance, riches, money, wealth for your children? At the end of your day, your children remember you to be, my father is a very good father, my mother is a very good mother, because my father went out to work every day to provide for me. Of course, these are important things. But is this all that you want your children to remember you for? My father provided food on the table. My mother, oh, she would clean up the house. Oh, my mother, she would work so long hours so that I could buy that bicycle or that car. What do you want your children to remember you for? Would your children remember you for the times you spent together in family worship? When your children are dealing with problems with friends, you were there to counsel, to advise them. You know, this is a memory that I always stick with me, because when I was growing up as a young boy, I was mischievous. I was like a rascal. In school, I was terrible. At home, I would fight with my sister. I remember raising my voice towards my parents, arguing with them, shouting at them. I think my parents practically gave up on dealing with me. But the thing that impacted me and always stuck in my mind was how after each time we argue, my father would be in his own room praying. Sometimes because I feel very guilty, I want to go and talk to my father, and then when I open the door, he's just kneeling down and praying for me, praying for my soul. And this is what I remember my father for. What would your children remember your life for? Remember you for? What have you given to them? Parents, what is the story of your life, the tale that is told? It's a sad story. Would it be a tragedy? How about young men? And I plead with the youth. What is the kind of life that you are living today? What is the life that you are living for? Is it a life that is meaningless? A life that is purposeless? A life that is useless? Oh yes, for a moment it may seem enjoyable. For a moment you may laugh, you may play. But how much would be the wrath that you have to drink up? As a Puritan writer would once say, who for a moment of pleasure would drink a sea of wrath? But that is what we would do. We just want to enjoy the moment and enjoy the pleasure for a short while. But the consequences of it, the effects of it. We will drink up wrath unto ourselves. Is this what you want to engage in and want to do with and use your life for? To just drink up wrath, the wrath of God, just for a little moment of the enjoyment of pleasure. It is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, youths, please do not think that you still have your lives ahead of you, and you can still waste away your time, and perhaps you think, I can serve the Lord later. I can pray later. I can study the Bible later. I can consecrate myself later. It is soon cut off, and we fly away. How would you want to spend your life now? How would you want to spend your life today? What story would your life be like? Life is short, and life is a sad story. But I believe you gather here this evening not merely to hear regarding how short and how sad life is. And this is also not the thoughts of Moses. Because Moses, while he contemplated on these things, yes, he saw the brevity of life, he saw the futility of life, he saw how life can be so sad without Christ, a life that is lived consumed by God's anger because of the iniquities of men. He saw these things. But praise the Lord, that was not all Moses saw. Because now from verse 12 to verse 17, Moses will tell us, life is most satisfying in Christ. Yes, life is short, and life may be a sad story if you are in sin, if you do not have Christ, but life is most satisfying in the Lord. Look at this now from verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, as Moses reflected on life, he had hope. He had real, genuine hope. As Moses reflected on how short and how sad life was, he saw the true joy, the true meaning in life. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply. The word to apply here has the idea of setting our hearts in wisdom. But it also carries a very interesting idea of pooling. Okay, pooling to, or to pool in. That's the idea. He says, so teach us to number our days, so that we may pool in our hearts unto wisdom. So that we can set our hearts unto wisdom. Now, realizing these things, and this evening, this message that I preach is not to make you depressed, or not to make you look at this year that has passed with regrets, not to just give you a feeling of melancholy. But Moses says, pull in your heart. Pull in your heart unto wisdom. And where can we find wisdom? Moses says, find your wisdom in the Lord. So he says here, now there is now an earnest seeking of the Lord. And this is expressed in verse 13. He says, return, O Lord, how long? Now he is pleading with the Lord, please, Lord, let me taste of your goodness again. Let me see your glory again. Manifest yourself in your fullness, in your power and your might again. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servant. Now here the idea of repenting, Moses was pleading with the Lord, please change your mind. That was his request. Let it repent has the idea of change your mind, O Lord. Now, this is a human way of expressing. Moses was using a human language, describing it from his perspective with regard to God. We know that God doesn't change his mind. God's will is settled and set. He is the king and he has decreed all things. God will not change his mind. But from Moses' perspective, he's saying, he's pleading with the Lord, Lord, please work, please manifest yourself. Yes, we have sinned. We have departed from thee. And our lives are a tragic story without thee. But now I want to pull in my heart unto wisdom And so, Lord, I plead with thee, please now return, please change concerning thy servant. Please work in my life, because as I change and as I seek thee, I know that there is grace and mercy with thee. This was really the pleading of Moses. The only way to find satisfaction in life is to come to the Lord. And he's saying, Lord, please don't be quiet in our seeking of thee. Please show thyself in thy fullness to us. And Moses knew that God would hear him. Now, I did not expound verses 1 and 2, and it's deliberate, because I've left this out, because I want to contemplate, I want to meditate on it together with the portion we are studying now. But you go back to verses 1 and 2. This was the experience Moses had in the time of his wandering in the wilderness. And he has seen the faithfulness of God up to this point in time. And what Moses is really saying is, when I look at my sinfulness and my wickedness, life is a short, sad story. But when I think again of the faithfulness and the goodness of God, my confidence is in him. And verses 1 and 2 is a wonderful expression of how God is our dwelling place. You see, when a person is wandering in the wilderness, he shifts from place to place. You know that there's no security. There's very little security. This is why in verse 1 he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. He's saying, God, you are our home. When you wander around, you have no sense of belonging. Are you a citizen? Do you belong to the previous place you settled your home or your tent in? Or do you belong in this place where now you have raised up your tent? Where do you belong? You don't belong anywhere. There is this lack of security, lack of assurance. But this was the confidence of Moses. He said, Lord, thou hast been, you have always been our dwelling place. You have always been our home. You have always been our purpose. You have always been our belonging, our sense of belonging. You have always been our safety, our fortress. And you have been even before the mountains were brought forth, in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, the mountains, they are ancient witnesses. The mountains are used because the mountains seems to have a semblance of time. Mountains have been there a long time. You do not know how long they have been there. And they seem so strong. They seem unmovable. That would be what mountains are. But he says, even before the mountains were brought forth, O God, you have been our home, our dwelling place, our security. So when Moses now says in verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? He's really saying, Lord, make us think again of thy faithfulness, of thy goodness, of thy mercy and grace, of thy protection, and how we are satisfied in thee. Do you see that in verse 14? O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Is your soul hungry and thirsty? To those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, is your soul hungry? Are you longing for something that can just fill the empty void in your heart? You have been searching for that thing that will give you satisfaction. Are you thirsty? The Lord Jesus Christ tells us, come, come unto me. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Revelation chapter 22. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22 verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ is this living water Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give of him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water spring up into everlasting life. Oh, how the Lord Jesus Christ, he satisfies us. Do you know what Christ has done for you, my friends? Do you know this longing that he feels? The burden of sin that you are carrying so heavy on your back. Come to the cross, and at the cross, this burden of sin will roll away. Come, oh, satisfy us early. Satisfy us quickly with thy mercy. Yes, we have been living a tragic life, a sad story. But this story is not ended yet. This story is not completed yet. Satisfy early, satisfy us early with thy mercy. And then he says also, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Look thou upon the work of thy servant. Look, we have been afflicted because of our failings. But make us glad. Even these days of affliction, which drives us to thee, make us glad. The years which we have seen evil, but we still see thy mercy, make us glad. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. And verses 16 and 17 is a prayer. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. He's now saying, we were blinded to thy work, O Lord. When you afflicted us, it was in mercy and grace. But we were blinded to these things. We could not see your working hand. But now let thy work appear unto us. Let us see your work. That was the prayer of Moses. And let us see your glory. And when we see these things, how so satisfied we are. Now at the end of the year, it is not just merely a time to think on the feelings. It's not also a time to just merely reflect on the wrong that we have done or the regrets that we have. Now, why is it that during the end of the year, people are often so sad and depressed? This is why people try to use things to overcome this sense of sadness and depression. But the end of the year is also a wonderful time to meditate and to reflect and to see the hand of God again. Now, sometimes we are ignorant and blinded to these things. This was why Moses prayed, let thy work appear, make us to see your work. Have you not seen how God intervened in little ways through his providence? How God brought a friend to you? Or how God brought you to a friend? Do you not see how the word which is spoken at the right time, God has intervened? Help us to see, O Lord, the works of your hand. And let, in verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. As we live the year ahead, it can be a wonderful and beautiful year ahead. The word to establish there means to set. And it means to set firm. He says, may you set firm the work of our hands upon us. The year ahead, can God not set firm and establish the work that we will do for him? And cannot the beauty of the Lord be manifested in your life and my life? Now, life is short. And life seems to be a sad story. This would be the story of many people. But have you also not read the biographies, wonderful testimonies of men and of women whose lives have been used by the Lord? Maybe, perhaps, their life was a short life, but still a life of wonderful testimony. Life like of men like Robert Murray McShane. He died at the age of 29. Life of men like David Brainerd, also died at the age of 29. He was a missionary to the Indians in America. Right? In North America, the American Indians, he was a missionary to them. But within his short life, so many wonderful testimonies for the Lord. Jonathan Edwards wrote a biography of the life of David Brainerd. He was the former president of Yale University. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish preacher, and it was said of him that he has done so much in this short lifespan of his that many others would take a whole lifetime to do the work that he has done. Robert Murray McShane, you think of wonderful testimonies of men and of women. The life, the story that they tell, the beauty of the Lord is seen in them. Charles Spurgeon, and closer to our hearts, men, lives of men like Reverend Timothy Toh. Now, don't just compare your life with theirs. Don't just be in the business of comparing. Because the Bible tells us this can be your prayer. This was a prayer of Moses. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. If these lives have been an encouragement to you, can you not live the same life? That the beauty of the Lord can be seen through your life? That if you are to write an autobiography of someone is to write out your life story, it will not be a tragedy. Were there failings? These men were not perfect men. When you study Hebrews chapter 11, the horse and the hero of faith, do you realize many of them were not perfect men? Men like Samson. You look through his life, he was a terrible man in many phases of his life. Disobedient, he broke the Nazarite vow so many times. They were not perfect people. You read the lives of Abraham, Moses. They were not perfect people, but they lived a life of faith. And their testimonies are recorded for us in the scripture. To the point where the Bible says, the world is not worthy of them. Can others see the beauty of the Lord, your God, through your life? Do you know that the world cannot see the beauty of Christ? The world has no knowledge of the scripture. And without the scripture, the world will not know of Christ. How can the world see of the glory of Christ? How will the world know of the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the faithfulness of God? The world will not know these things because they do not know the scripture. And the world can only know these things through your life and my life. Can others see the beauty of the Lord, our God, in you? Your life can be a most satisfying life when it's a life lived in Christ. We only have one life. How will you use it? City Start wrote this poem. Two little lines I heard one day. Traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life till soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life till soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, that still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave, and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life till soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life till soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then Lord, help me with joy to say, only one life till soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life till soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, that's worth it all. Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamb of my life has been burnt out for thee. Oh, satisfy us early. Would you not come to the cross this evening if you are not a Christian? But if you are a Christian, would you not remember that only a life that is lived for Christ will be a life that counts? Only a life that is lived in Christ is a life most satisfying. Life is sad. Life is a short story. But this is a life that is lived without Christ. But if you live a life in Christ, oh, how a most wonderful, satisfying story it will be. Let us pray. Our eternal, almighty, everlasting God, thou art faithful. Thou hast been our dwelling place. The life that we have, the very breath in our nostrils, it is from thee. The strength in our arms, the strength to walk, the energy, the intelligence, the passion, the zeal, all this comes from thee. Without thee, we are nothing. But we thank thee how thou hast given us so much. And thou hast given us a new life in Christ, a most rich, full, and complete life in Christ. Help us then to live now our life in Christ, no longer living a life for ourselves. Or how we get so confused, so depressed, so troubled when we try to live lives seeking to please ourselves, when we seek to live lives seeking to please other men, is when we get so troubled on every side. But help us to live our lives for thee. And this life that we live in Christ, we know it will be worth it all. So keep these thoughts in the minds of thy people. For any in our midst who still do not know of Christ, we pray that thou will help them to come to the cross today and find meaning for their life in Christ. But for thy people who are already in Christ, who have tasted of the goodness of the sweet salvation in Christ, help us then to live the fullness of this life daily in him. Hear this, our earnest prayer. For this is our humble cry. And we plead these things in Jesus' name. Amen.